Philip's going to be preaching to us in a few moments' time, but before that, we have our readings. Thanks, Julia.
Morning, everyone. The first reading is John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. And then we're going to go on to Acts chapter 4. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed." All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that of any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great powers, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Shall we look at the Bible together? Good plan? Good plan. The answer is yes, in case you're wondering. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do pray now that as your Holy Spirit inspired people to write your written word, the Bible, so you would inspire our hearts today that we might meet your living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you'll see, the heading for my sermon today is the resurrection life, or living the resurrection life. Now, in Lent, a long time ago, before Easter and Easter eggs, a long time ago, we had the series, didn't we, about receiving God's life through the cross. That through the cross, we are ransomed, healed, restored. Brilliant. You're on song. Well done. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we remembered that Jesus rose from the dead. And we heard again in our gospel reading. That is obviously absolutely vital. Because if Jesus just died and stayed in the tomb, well, presumably his mission would have failed. There'd be no life. would still be, you know, death would have won. But he rose from the dead to show that he was victorious and his death is vindicated. And we share his resurrection life. And now in these weeks after Easter, as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to think about how do we live the resurrection life. Now, I could be here until next Sunday. I don't think you'll probably want that. So I've just picked three things out of our Acts reading, three aspects of living the resurrection life, which aren't particularly related, but I'm just praying that one of them perhaps might speak to you. If you want to switch off for the other two, you've got my permission, but not all three. Is that a deal? Okay. And there they are there, a shared relationship, shared resources, and shared resurrection. If I say thank you, Dave, let's go on to shared relationship. We start off by reading that all the believers will have one heart and mind. Often that word mind is translated soul. Right in the depths of their being, the believers were one. They're obviously different people, but there's a very fundamental unity, as if they were one person. They shared their inner life. How could this be? Well, in the verse before, verse 31, we would have read this had we read it. After they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why they had the same heart and soul and mind. They were all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Thank you, Dave. Next slide. St. Paul explains this further. He's writing to the Corinthians. Now, unlike Christchurch Downend, the Corinthians sometimes fell out with one another. You know, some were for Paul, some were Apollos, and all this sort of stuff. I know we don't get that here, but the principle is true of all churches, even where we get on well. That he says to these Corinthians, do you not know? In other words, he's telling them off, really, isn't he? He's giving them a little bit of a wigging, don't you think? You should know this team. You know, where have you been? Do you not know, he says to them, that you yourselves are God's temple. Now that you yourselves is plural and emphasized, isn't it? It's all of you people here, okay? Not just some of you, not just the ones I like or the ones I think fit in or, you know, including me. All of you, you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, singular. You're all one temple. You've all got that fundamental unity. Why? Because God's Spirit dwells within you. God's Spirit dwells within you. And so we have got that fundamental unity which we need to focus on. Now, I think it's brilliant. I think perhaps particularly in the Church of England, it's brilliant in a parish church that all sorts of different people from different backgrounds get together. I get very suspicious of churches when everyone's the same. But I think that's probably a cult. Let's have a variety of people. And it's fantastic looking around this room, thinking of people out helping with the children, all ages, backgrounds, you know, characters, all sorts of different gifts. You know, people have different priorities, different passions, if you like, about what the Lord's going to do through them. That's fantastic. But the danger is that we can begin to get a bit split up, isn't it? We can begin to think, actually, you know, my bit's more important than that, their bit. My gift's the best. Or, I don't really understand that person. Why are they so keen on praying for that or doing this? That's really healthy, isn't it, when we see that difference. But let's always remember that we are one temple. We're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have that shared relationship with God. And that's where we start. That's what we should focus on first. And then rejoice in our differences. Rejoice when people are doing it different to us, are doing things that we couldn't do. Rejoice in our differences because we know we have a shared relationship. And the second thing that I noticed about their life, please Dave, the next slide, is that they had shared resources. That no one claimed any possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had. I think this is the one that I found personally most challenging. Because, you know, I mean, I'm wealthy. I might be a retired vicar, but you know, I'm wealthy. If you just look at, I have a pension, for start, as well as a state pension. And living just in this country, you know, we're all wealthy, aren't we, compared to most people on planet Earth. So this is the one I found most challenging, you know, speaking personally. So I need to apply it to my life, but I don't need to apply it to your life. It's not for me to tell you how to use your money. But what I want to do is look at four principles, or four pointers perhaps, which are in this passage, which they followed, which I believe if we follow individually with our own conscience before God, then we will use our money better. So next slide, please, Dave. These are the four things that in our passage which they did with their money. Firstly, they did something time to time. It was voluntary and sporadic. It wasn't something that was regular. Now, hopefully we do give regularly to the church here, if we're members of Christ Church, but that's to support the ongoing work of the church, to pay for the building and salaries and heating and all that sort of stuff. I believe we should be giving regularly to the work of Christ Church if we are members here and we're part of this fellowship, if we can. Perhaps some people can't. But we're not talking about that here. We're not talking about regular giving, the ongoing mission of the church, as we'll see. We're talking that people decided, not because the vicar or the retired vicar told them to do it, but because they decided of their own hearts. From time to time, they decided of their hearts. Secondly, they decided those who own lands or houses sold them. So we haven't got communism here, okay? We haven't got the rights of property being abolished. Okay, they still own property, they still have, well, I don't have bank accounts then, whatever, they have pots under their bed, but they still had their own property. Okay, but we read that in the first bit, no one claimed their possessions as their own. In other words, they were stewards, not owners, of what they owned. God owned what they had, and they were stewards using what they had as God wanted them to use it. And from time to time, they thought the Lord was calling them to sell something. And what did they do with it? Important, this one, I think. They brought money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet. They didn't go give individual to individual, even in need. Now, I mean, I'm not saying we can never give anyone a gifts. We've been blessed by two baby grandchildren who both needed high chairs at the same time. And we only had one. And we're on to have a punch-up between a sort of one-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old. Someone in this congregation kindly gave us a high chair because their grandchildren were, I don't know, 84 or something, and didn't use high chairs anymore. That's kind. I'm not saying we should never give anything to anybody. But as a general principle, particularly when we're giving to people in need, we do it through the church. And that's something we do very well here, isn't it? We have CAP, Christians Against Poverty, which, by the way, isn't an optional extra. It's a core part of our church, isn't it? CAP, Christians Against Poverty, helping those in debt, but also running a food bank. And it's, you know, the people who run CAP, it's the vicar and Paul and Dan and Anita. They're the people who know people. They're the people who know people's needs. Is someone maybe, you know, how genuine is it? Oh, how big is the need? And it's right that we give through the church leadership, to people who are in need. I hope you're all going to Lee Abbey. I mean, I won't ask for hands up, but Lee Abbey's a great place. Can I say, my previous parish went regularly, and I'd highly recommend Lee Abbey. It's a thin place, a place where people meet with the Lord. So if you're not going to Lee Abbey, really think about it, okay? But then there'd be some people from this fellowship who can't go because of financial constraint. So what is the church leadership saying? Not saying, well, Fred help somebody, okay, A help B, but it's saying, you know, the church will help, the fellowship will help people who can't afford it. And that's the way to do it, isn't it? So the people brought money, which they, when they saw, they put it at the apostles' feet, it was at their feet. That's sort of dedicated to God, isn't it? It wasn't actually giving it to them, but putting it at their feet, dedicating the money to God. And then here, it was given to people as they had need. So I say, we're not giving to keep the organization going, keep the church going. But here they're talking specifically about giving to people who are in need. I may not be giving through the church, maybe through a charity you trust, through Tear Fund or a charity like that. But you're giving money through people. I mean, God, you know, just give each one of us a wisdom to know what he's calling us to do. I'm not trying to put a burden on anyone here to do anything. I'm really not. Okay, I'm just saying, you know, just think what God might want you to do. And that's what they did from time to time. So that's the second thing, that they shared their resources. And the third thing they did was that they shared the resurrection with others. With great power, with the Holy Spirit, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I firstly thought that a bit strange. If I was writing the Bible, at least if I was an apostle, I would have said that with great power, they continued to testify to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what I would have done. If I was an apostle, good job I wasn't, isn't it? Because, you know, the cross is the center of our faith. It's where we're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. So we have not an empty tomb, but a cross here. Yeah, when we gather here, we remember the death of Christ. We remember his resurrection as well, but the focus is the death of Christ. So why did they focus on the resurrection? Well, I believe because it was the evidence of God being at work at that time. We read before this that they were put in jail, and they were commanded not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. The Jewish authorities said, do not speak, do not preach anymore. And what did the disciples say, the apostles say? They didn't say, oh, yes, sir, we won't speak anymore. They said, yeah, we will speak. We'll continue to do what God's asked us to do. We'll continue to preach. And they said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Yeah, why are we speaking? Because you killed Jesus, but God raised him. That's where the power is. Not with you, but with God. It was evidence of what God was doing then. And today we can still point back to the resurrection and say, actually, you know, what happened to Jesus on that first Easter weekend? He died on Good Friday. Are his bones still in, you know, in Jerusalem? Or did he rise from the dead? Did he ascend into heaven? He's now sitting in heaven interceding for us. You know, what do you think? Or we can point to what God is doing in our lives today, not just point back to history, but point back to what God is doing today in our lives and the lives of the people. That's why I believe they focus on the resurrection. The cross initially can be a bit sort of, perhaps a bit theoretical, a bit remote. I'll probably get a thunderbolt for saying that. But something which is more immediate is, what is God doing now? Or what did God do then? The evidence of him working on earth. So they preached with great power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection. So look at the last slide, please, Dave. So there's the first slide, the last slide. We've got back to where we started. You'll see there the three things that we thought about the resurrection life. There's a shared relationship with God. It's about sharing resources with one another. And about sharing the resurrection with other people. Just to keep a few moments quiet, and just, I'll ask you, let's practice our silence, shall we? Just in the silence, has God placed, probably just one thing on your heart as you've heard this? Just think, Lord, or just pray, Lord, put one thing on my heart. One thing I could think about, one thing I should consider doing. And when we've done that for a few moments, I'll conclude in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you each one of us has been filled by your Spirit. Guide us now, we pray, to live the resurrection life as you wish us to. We pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, Pauline, I believe, is going to lead us in our intercessions.